Assalamu alaikum and peace be with you. Welcome to this episode in our series on the use, misuse and abuse of jihad in Islam, an Islamic textual and historical analysis of contentions and misconceptions regarding the concept of jihad, regarding the Islamic law of war and peace and the spread of Islam. I'm your host, Muhammad Nuruddin Lemo, and with me to discuss today's topic and the various issues surrounding jihad are two of our distinguished facilitators, fellows with the Da'wah Institute, Sister Salatu Suleh and Brother Nasir Beldo. You are both most welcome. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
In previous episodes, we looked at the meanings of jihad in Arabic, the various meanings of the term jihad in the Quran and in the Hadith, and also how Muslim jurists, though they gave jihad when they discussed jihad, they discussed the forms of jihad that had most legal implications, which was the military form of jihad. These same jurists recognized other forms of jihad, and some of them had various ways of classifying jihad. Jihad with enemies, jihad with internal enemies, jihad with yourself, jihad against shaitan. And so we've looked at military and defense forms of jihad that security services would be involved in, and we will come back to that in more detail, inshallah. We've looked at the forms of jihad that deal with communication and educating people, or what some would describe as da'wah, or enjoining right and forbidding wrong through the word or through communication. We also touched a little on spiritual jihad, of self-improvement, of tazkiyah, of purification of the whole soul, and trying to be a better human being. So while we take it that we will always be involved in the spiritual form of jihad, whatever else you're doing, you will always be striving to make sure the reason and the purpose why you do things, that reason is fi sabilillah, to seek Allah's pleasure, to do things in Allah's cause. For most of the time, we're not involved in battles, fighting enemies, and even if that does happen in most society, we've got dedicated people handling crime and criminals, and we've got soldiers, we've got police, and the various categories of people who defend us from security persons, guards, etc. But for everybody else, or for most people, as civilians, we're involved in the daily grind to, survive and help each other in various ways. When it comes to jihad, what are the forms of jihad that civilians would be expected to undertake that will still be recognized as jihad fi sabilillah from the perspective of the Quran and Sunnah? Brother Nasir.
أعوذ بالله السميع العليم من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على أسعد النبيين وأشرف المرسلين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين وبعد apart from some of the forms of jihad you mentioned as classified or categorized by Dr. Yusuf Al-Qaradawi rahmatullahi alayhi and other scholars, Sam Qaradawi proposed another form of jihad that he called Jihad al-Madani, where he talked, which is basically the civilian jihad, or what we call societal jihad. The idea for Al-Qaradawi, looking at, the dynamics of our world and how things are changing, is to look at, that form of jihad, that form of struggle that will work towards and struggle and strive towards addressing the needs of the society, that will work around solving problems of the society, trying to elevate the status of the society in different sectors. And this is even more important if you look at a world where already the form of military jihad has some professionals that are dedicated to handle. So other professionals in the society will now look at or contribute through this idea or medium or form of the civilian jihad. And there are lots of other forms of jihad that are basically categorized under this civilian jihad, or what we call jihad al-madani. One of those is what we call the scholarly jihad or jihad al-ilmi, what some scholars will say scientific jihad, which is about learning, promoting learning and education. And Al-Qardawi referred to the verse in the Quran in order to, you know, provide evidence to this classification of jihad al-madani and jihad ilmi under jihad madani, this issue of acquiring knowledge, pursuit for knowledge and education as a form of jihad. He mentioned this verse in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talked about, it is not expected, it is not right for all people, all community to go out or to move for military jihad. وَمَا كَانَ لِمُؤْمِنِ لِيَنْفِرُوا كَافَ وَلَوْلَا نَفَرُوا مِنْ كُلِّ فِرْقَةٍ طَائِفَةٌ لِيَتَفَقَّهُوا فِي الدِّينِ وَلِيُنْزِرُوا قَوْمَهُمْ إِذَا رَجَعُوا أَنَّهُمْ يَحَزَرُونَ. That it is not right, it is not proper for all believers to move out for jihad. Some part of them need to stay back and go and acquire knowledge. That word nafar, that should go to acquire knowledge, that there should be division of labor in the pursuit. What is interesting in the analysis of that particular verse according to Al-Qardawi is the usage of the word go forth, that is nafar, the word nafar. And if you look at the first statement use of the word, he said yamfiru, that is they go out, and he said walawla nafar, another group will go to pursue knowledge. So according to Al-Qardawi, usage of that word going forward, which is equally applied to the military jihad, is signifying by implication that the pursuit of knowledge is another form of jihad.
So just as you mobilize exactly an army to defend, you mobilize other professionals for other services.
That are actually left behind, you mobilize another group to go and pursue knowledge so that at least they will serve the purpose of education and doing nasiha to those that actually attended the military expedition and other members of the society, for them to guide the society. So this is also recognized, according to Al-Qardawi, as another form of jihad.
Sister Salah, what would you add?
Going back to the verse he just mentioned and the analysis done based on the use of nafaro and yamfiru, one would then see again that, you know, relationship between one form of jihad and the more commonly used or misused form of jihad, that is the military form, or what you might call the militant form, and education. It also calls to mind the fact that when you say between going to war and acquiring knowledge, which of the two is said to be compulsory for all Muslims? It's acquisition of knowledge, not going to war, which is supposed to be continuous, non-stop, something you do no matter the situation. From that verse, you would say it's acquiring knowledge, that whether there's a war on or no war, acquisition of knowledge is still highlighted by Allah as something that needs to carry on. Whereas going to war is something that is seen as contingent upon if the need arises and it's justified, and it has to have a point where it must end. The aim is actually to look for the end of it. Having said that, I also want to add that from various hadith, we see the importance of seeking knowledge as one of the forms of jihad. And there's a specific hadith where it's said that whoever sets out seeking knowledge is in the cause of Allah, is, you know, going in the way of Allah, fi sabilillah, until that person returns. This is the same way they would talk about going to battle, fi sabilillah, in the cause of Allah, fighting in the way of Allah, seeking knowledge in the way of Allah. So both actually have that classification. Therefore, this form of jihad, education, seeking knowledge, is one of the forms of jihad. And to wrap that particular point up, if one were to rank it and say, where does it come on the list of the forms of jihad? Is it above the militant form or not? From what we've just said so far, it's definitely above. Mm-hmm. It's close to the top, if not.
In other words, you can't do actually any form of jihad without knowledge about the do's and don'ts of that form of jihad.
Precisely.
So there's a minimum amount of knowledge that's a fardu ayn, an obligation on every Muslim.
Yeah.
You've touched base on this ayah in Tawbah, that just as some set forth for the battlefield to handle defense-related issues and security-related issues, some set forth for other essential services, such as the question of seeking knowledge, and as communities and societies and civilizations get more complicated, other essential services become necessary. You can't say because we've got battle, clear all the doctors, let them all go and carry weapons, clear all the teachers. You will have to. Otherwise, if you even clear all those involved in garbage collection and environmental sanitation, and you say they should go to the battlefield, if you're not careful, it's disease and plagues and epidemics that will kill more of your people, not even the enemy. Mm-hmm. So the need to recognize these other forms of jihad as also life-saving. Qardawi mentions another form of jihad, ijtimai, in other words, social services, as a form of jihad. Those in those professions that deal with family and, you know, social life. What light could you shed on this?
Yeah, Islamically, one of the forms of jihad that we can talk about is the caring for the family. If we speak at the individual level, it's caring for one's family. We have cases where people came or went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There are two different hadith narrated by two different people, one by Ibn Umar, another one by Muawiyah bin Jahim. And they were talking about people who came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wanting to go to battle when the Muslims were preparing for battle. In one of those narrations, the person who came was asked by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Are your parents alive?" And the person said yes. And then he told that person, "Go back and exert your utmost, that strive." In other words, do jihad in their service. So for that particular person, he said going back, caring for the parents, is a form of jihad in itself. In the other narration, what he asked the person was, "Is your mother alive?" And the person said yes. And he then said, "Go back, look after her, paradise lies at her feet." When we look at these two narrations, they are stressing the value of caring for one's family, caring for those within one's family who need care, and doing that to the best of one's ability. We can expand that aspect of the social one to include caring for families generally as well, and all the institutions that support that. Manning these institutions, setting them up, running them, carrying out the actions tied to them. These are all under the umbrella of the social kind of jihad, and other similar pre-social actions.
Nasser, what would you add?
I think there is a hadith of Anas ibn Malik that was actually reported by Abu Ya'la in his Musnad, where somebody came to Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said to Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, "I want to go for jihad, I want to fight, but I am incapable." And Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked him, "Are any of your parents alive?" He said, "My mother is alive." He said, "Fear Allah in being kind to her, in serving her, in trying to please her." And he said, "If you do that, then you will become a haji, a mu'tamir, and a mujahid." Mm. A haji, somebody who has performed pilgrimage, somebody who has performed umrah, and a mujahid, somebody who has fought for the cause of Allah. So this is another hadith that indicates another form of what we call jihad, ijtima'i, which has to do with service to the parent, which is a form of social obligation that is expected of every Muslim to do.
This is very interesting, because in both the hadith that you have cited, there was a context of war. There's a context of a person who wants to go for war, but is concerned about his family. Another person is wanting to go for war, but the Prophet ﷺ is asking, "Do you still have family members?" Another person wants to go but just doesn't have the means. And the Prophet ﷺ is letting this person know that in spite of the existence of the need to defend the community, the Prophet did not belittle the need to serve the family. It's unfortunate that we find some people today, even if there isn't a state of war, they don't care about their families. We find a state of war, and the Prophet is actually explaining that in spite of what you would describe as emergency situation, the Prophet is emphasizing to some people the need to take care of family, be kind to your parents. Your jihad is in serving your parents. In another hadith, the greatest, you know, the best among you are those who are best to their wives or best to their families. And so we find, unfortunately, people wanting to emphasize the importance of military forms of jihad, even when there is no justification for it in their context, but keep telling everybody, you know, you must go to jihad, you have to do jihad, and yes, but then the same people neglecting family responsibilities. So the need for us to recognize that we don't abandon one form of jihad for another form of jihad, to recognize that we have to take a balance, we have to, and especially in the context of civilians, really not play with the good we do to our families, as this is a form of jihad that can take you to Jannah. Malik Nasir, within civilians, something that takes a lot of our time is trying to earn a livelihood, business, economic activities. Our various professions usually run around also making money apart from the services that they offer. How much of a jihad is economic activity and activities that boost and run the economy?
That struggle to earn a living, to make money, to feed oneself and to feed his family legitimately, or to even work for the economic growth of the society and development, to make a society develop, to create economic value. That kind of jihad is what scholars call al-jihad al-iqtisadi, where the focus is about this legitimate earning, making money for the greater good, for the development of society. And there is a hadith that was actually reported by Imam al-Tabarani in his Mu'jam al-Saghir, where a companion reported, narrated, Ka'b ibn Ujra, narrated that one day they were together with Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and a man passed them, a man who appeared to be very strong and energetic. And the companions were amazed and they said, how do you wish this particular person will commit his energy and his strength for fighting in the cause of Allah? And Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam responded to them by saying, if he is out there struggling for him to feed his children or his babies, then that is another jihad for the cause of Allah. Or if he's doing that to help his old parents, or if he's doing that to help himself earn a legitimate income, have a better life, these are all examples of, you know, struggling for the cause of Allah. But he said, if he is doing that to show up, to show some pride, that is for the cause of shaitan. So basically what this is saying is, now going out there, struggling to earn a living, to make money for your own well-being, for the well-being of your family, for the development of the community, creating value, building company, building business that will create jobs for people, that will help, you know, enhance the well-being of the society, is another form of jihad. That is, of course, with the caveat that this is done fi sabilillah, that we all talked about in the very beginning. So this is another example from the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with regard to jihad al-iqtisadi, as its name, as an example of what we call jihad jihad al-madini, as a subset.
This is very interesting, and you know, I remember somebody saying, doing something fi sabilillah doesn't mean free sabilillah.
Oh, yes.
The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said the honest merchant would wake up side by side with the martyrs, those who died in battle, on the day of judgment. In other words, the value of the honest businessman is being equated with the value of those who died defending the communities. And it's very interesting that Abdullah bin Umar in one narration said, next to dying in jihad defending the community, I pray Allah that I die doing business. And very interesting discussions by a number of scholars on this subject area, because if you look at, you know, who keeps you alive in times of war, it's the security services with Allah's support. When there's no war, who keeps you alive? It's those who provide jobs. It's those who provide food. It's those who bring food. It's those who make medicine. It's those who administer medication, from the healthcare system to the various professions. It's those who clear garbage and make sure the environment is clean and prevents it from, you know, getting infested with insects and then all the other plagues and epidemics that that kill people. And so when we look at the economic side of life, the maqasid of hifdhul mal and preservation of wealth and its enhancement, what you mentioned about job creation, because what job creation does is it gives people dignity. It prevents them from going into crimes. It makes it possible for people to earn enough to do more sadaqah, to help each other and help the helpless, those who are disadvantaged in any way, those who are orphans or who, you know, really can't survive on their own and need others to help them. And I remember a scholar analyzing how a society, we appreciate heroes who die in battle, and we honor veterans who survived and came back. But we seem not to give enough honor to entrepreneurs who risked their wealth and their businesses collapsed. We don't view these as fallen heroes. Whereas if they did succeed, they would have created jobs. And some actually did create jobs that allowed people to pay for school fees, that allowed people to take care of their families in a dignified manner. But that we should also look at successful business people the way we look at veterans in the army. These are honorable people who, even if they make millions, yes, but they created jobs. They created dignified lives. They took people out of poverty. They helped families prevent some of their own other relatives from, you know, sliding into poverty and lives that were, you know, sometimes very wretched lives. And, you know, the need to appreciate this form of jihad, that even though people make money, so long as it is halal, they are able to pay zakat, they are able to, run their businesses. The business can sometimes be a sadaqatun jariya, that even after the person has passed away, you actually find them getting reward because of their good intention, because they are realizing a maqasid of sharia, and they are doing it in an ethical manner that is fi sabilillah. Sister Salah, you touched earlier on the importance of education and the pursuit, and I think we've touched that. I'd like you to look at other forms of jihad in caring for others. What would you add for civilians?
For civilians, when we come back to education, jihad, educational jihad, if you will, we can also talk about the building of schools, educational institutions, because schools represent one form of education. But any institution or structural process by which people are trained to acquire knowledge in specific any kind of field, that's education. So building such institutions and supporting them is also a form of jihad. When one looks at the importance of this, especially when you're talking about the young people, you're looking at the grooming of another generation of humans, another generation of parents, another generation of, say, politicians, business people, another generation of Muslims even, grooming them and raising them in a way that actually helps them represent Islamic ideals properly. Throughout this series, we have mentioned and will keep mentioning misconceptions, misunderstandings. So even building institutions and educational programs that helps to clear those misunderstandings, that helps the young people to grow into Islam with a clear idea of the ideals as they are found in the Quran and Sunnah. All of these are forms of jihad that can be undertaken by individuals, can be undertaken by groups, can be undertaken by people in the government service. As long as we've said before, there's feasibilillah, there is justice, there's balance, and the method used is permissible, that is a form of jihad.
And so for all the forms of jihad that we have touched on, whether it is training in the military, whether it is training in social services, whichever it is, you need education.
Yes, and, definitely.
You know, one of those things is that the search for knowledge is an obligation.
And for some everybody. People,
yeah. And so just as the teacher, in fact, the student that is studying hard is actually called the Talib Mujtahid. You know, it's a studious, a hardworking student. We find the word jihad associated with that.
With Mujtahid, yes.
With, yeah, the Mujtahid. Striving. But the scholar is also a Mujtahid because of that striving. And as you've mentioned, there's the maxim in Islamic jurisprudence, مَا لَا يَتِمَّ الْوَاجِبِ إِلَّا بِهِ فَهُوَ وَاجِبِ. Whatever is a prerequisite for something that's an obligation is itself an obligation.
Yeah.
And so if we must have scholars in all fields to save and move community forward to realize the maqasid, then we also must have where these scholars are produced. We must have the universities, we must have the secondary schools, we must have the primary schools, we must have an educational system, and all those involved in pushing that forward are involved in the jihad. The key thing is for them to do it fi sabilillah, also seeking Allah's pleasure while they're getting their salaries, but you know, to pursue excellence in that area. Moving on to other areas to do with the healthcare system or the environment, what would you say are forms of jihad that need to be recognized or highlighted?
Okay, forms of jihad that should be recognized, highlighted, include jihad in the healthcare sector, such as the building of hospitals, health centers, the setting up of institutions that prepares people to play these roles within the healthcare system itself, the establishment of a healthcare system that's sustainable, that achieves the aim and the goals of the health of people within the community. Other forms also include not just the health of people, but the health of the environment itself. There is a lot of talk now about the green environment and green spaces. So any institution, any structure that helps ensure that the earth is greener and the greenness of the earth is protected, it's promoted, it's enhanced. These, anybody, you know, playing a role in this sector would also be said to be striving fi sabilillah. It would be a form of jihad. Islamically, we know the importance of the environment from the verses on this matter, as well as the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's interesting to see that even as long, way back when, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam actually mentioned that people should not urinate in stagnant water, in still water. And I think at one point people might have wondered, why stagnant water? Why was that important? But today, once you say even to students in secondary school, what's the danger with standing water, stagnant water? They'll tell you all the problems that come with that. We also have people being told, you know, we are talking about why 1,000 years ago, do not urinate under trees in the shades. What's it about shades? These are places where people go to rest. They stop to take a break there. Try to keep the environment healthy, wholesome. Not just healthy or wholesome, but in a state that actually enhances people's well-being. There is no enhancement of well-being if everywhere stinks. Then we have even, again, we come back to military form of jihad. Even in battle, the concern for the environment. You do not burn down trees. You do not cut them down. Except there's some overriding reason, but you can't just say that's the worst strategy. It's to decimate the vegetation. That's, and you do not poison sources of drinking water either. All of these factors are things people do as war strategies, but Islamically, under Islamic conduct of welfare, you do not do them. You do not call this a default strategy. It's care for the environment. It's concern for what happens when the war is over. Now, we look at all of these and we say, well, all of this points towards the health of the individuals, but of the plants, of the animals, and maintaining and sustaining the resources that are all meant to sustain the human race itself. It's an interconnected whole. So any striving in that form is a form of jihad.
This is the only planet we have. And so if we destroy it, if we allow climate change to carry on, it is to our detriment. And so protecting people, protecting animals, protecting lives is a form of jihad, for which the Quran actually puts that Allah has revealed even in past revelation that to save the life of one person is to Allah like saving
all life of humanity.
We have the hadith of the woman who was forgiven all her sins because she gave water to a thirsty dog. We have Prophet Nuh alayhi salam being required to protect biodiversity before a flood came to save other species of animals. We have the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam recommending that even if the day of judgment was to find you trying to plant a tree, go ahead and finish planting it. We look at day of judgment, what's the use of doing anything? And yet the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam says, go ahead and plant it. How much more when we don't have day of judgment, we actually do have time on our hands. Shouldn't we be planting more trees, but probably even more importantly, protecting existing trees and vegetation? Malan Nasir, what would you add to this?
I think that is even why, if you look at this hadith where Rasulullah said, the best of mankind is the most beneficial of them. Khayrun nas man yanfa'un nas wa anfa'uhum linnas. That the person who brings benefit is the best amongst mankind. Various community services that are critical to maslaha, or what we call public interest, that are trying to prevent loss of life, trying to prevent the community or society or a portion of the community from harm, from corruption, from fear, from fitna or fasad, destruction in the society, are categorized or considered to be what we call essential services in the society. And these are looked at or categorized by scholars of Islam as fardu kifaya, or the collective obligation, which is the responsibility of leaders. And of course, the services that are actually trying to address this, depending on the situation, could be all the occupations and the jobs that are available in social services in our society, like the police services, the military force, or the armed forces, the healthcare sector, environmental sanitation, jobs, jobs around refuse disposal, jobs around lot of things to do with the community and trying to ensure that the community is operating normal, that are tied to the essential services, basic needs of life. And interestingly, this kind of services are not in any way less when you look at their implication and the role they play. If you just imagine a breakdown in this kind of essential services, the harm, either short-term or long-term, it might create to the society will be similar in terms of destruction or problem it might create, will be similar to a conflict or war that might befall a community or might happen to a community. And that is why scholars will always look at effort trying to ensure or prevent or mitigate this kind of dangers that absence or breakdown of this kind of services might create as a form of jihad. This is a harder situation because it's a collective situation. And there is this interesting maxim that was mentioned in Al-Burhan of Imam Al-Juwayni, which looked at the idea of haja for a community, that is haja amma tunzal manzilat ad-darura khassa, that a need of a community is looked at like, you know, a darura, a necessity when it comes to specific situations. So basically jihad, having discussed all this, basically jihad, Muslims are expected to engage in it either during time of war or in time of peace, particularly in a society like ours where you have some people that are trained, that have the expertise to represent us when it comes to the issue of, you know, security and military armed forces. This other aspect that we looked at are some of the things that other Muslims that have different expertise are expected to help represent the Ummah in trying to handle Allah.
This is very interesting. So the use of looking at the classifications of jihad, how all these forms of jihad mentioned in the Quran and the Sunnah, and by qiyas or by extension, other forms of jihad that fulfill similar purposes of saving life, of protecting the maqasid and the objectives of Sharia, these are all forms of struggling and striving that are meritorious. They are all forms of jihad that require us to prepare for them the way we would prepare for anything that will take us to Jannah. And the need for us to recognize that where we spend our time every day, every week, every month, if it is valuable, if it is contributing to society, if it is helping directly or indirectly in realizing any of the maqasid and the objectives of Sharia, enhancing life, enhancing human welfare, but including animal welfare, as we find from the hadith and the verses of the Quran, all of these forms of jihad should be done fi sabilillah, pursuing Allah's pleasure, done to realize the objectives that Allah wants, done with the intention of doing good, serving Allah, part of submission to Allah's will, but also done in a way that is ethical, that respects the guidelines from the Quran and the Sunnah. And probably not less important, as the Prophet ﷺ said, that people should do things with itqan, with excellence, with professionalism, with ihsan, you know, the way you conduct yourself as a military person with discipline in trying to achieve the objectives of defense. So also should a doctor and a teacher and a trader or a business person or a caregiver do their thing the way they would do an act of ibadah. If it is serving Allah, we do that knowing that this is something that is rewarded, and that is your jihad, whether it's taking care of your family, selling kose or food by the roadside is a jihad, if that is your way of earning halal income and protecting yourself from wrongdoing and taking care of your family. If you are a vulcanizer and that is your way of earning income, that is your jihad. If you're a journalist, that is your jihad. If you're a teacher, that is your jihad. If you're a taxi driver, that is your jihad, because you are giving a service to humanity. We pray that this is also part of our jihad to enlighten Sha'Allah. People.
And I think this idea brings to life the claim of universal, you know, claim of Islam as a way of life. Because then it's, and also it makes the idea or the concept of jihad in its very broad, you know, interpretation or perspective central to the life of a Muslim. I think if Muslims will begin to appreciate and understand and look at the jihad within this broad perspective and become conscious of the fact that whatever they do in life, there is a way that Islam guides you, there are principles that guides the way you operate, and you are trying to serve Allah, you are doing it fi sabilillah, and therefore you are doing jihad. It makes us become more conscious of the need for us to be ethical and obedient to Allah in the way we discharge and run our lives, and that shows or shines light to the claim of universality of Islam as a guide to, you know, human or Muslim life of a Muslim generally. And also, instead of restricting jihad to one aspect of it,
It's now projecting it in a much broader sense, and is trying to bring life to the whole concept and make Muslims become more appreciative of their own tradition.
Mm. And so that we don't restrict jihad to just the juristic legal forms, but look at it also from the economic, the political, the social, the educational, the environmental, healthcare perspective, the broadness that the Quran and Sunnah actually give. And I think just to end on the note, to remember that it should be fi sabilillah. Fi sabilillah basically means in the cause of Allah, that the objective is what Allah wants and the way it is done is what Allah wants. So the intention is in line with God's cause, the objective is in line with God's cause, and the conduct is in line with God's cause. Not that fi sabilillah means it is free.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. But it is done the way Allah wants. If you do decide to do free, well, that's also fi sabilillah.
Mm-hmm.
But if it is not free, a service given, professionally done, that is fi sabilillah, so long as the intention, the objective, and the means are fi sabilillah, what pleases Allah. May Allah accept it from us all. May Allah guide us all. Jazakumullah khairan. Thank you very much. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.